Who's looking forward to the day you'll meet Jesus face to face? Yeah. Well, I want to thank you for your prayers for my father. I should be picking him up this afternoon. But God is good all the time, amen? All the time. Well, I contemplated whether to wear a long sleeve shirt today, and I knew I shouldn't, but I did anyways. Sounds like, you know. So, sleeves are up. If I have to, I'll run and get me a t-shirt. No, I'm kidding. I'm already high. But hey, we're here to celebrate the Lord today. We have quite a few out of town. We have some that are sick. Be praying for your missing brothers and sisters that we'll see them next week. But last week, if you remember, who was here? Who could forget? Pastor Solomon was here. And this week, we have the wonderful joy of communion. So this is a special Sunday as we celebrate communion. We're going to resume the Blessed Life series next week as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So let's pray today that our attitude with the Lord is right. Lord, I just thank you this morning. I thank you that we can come and participate in worship, that we can give you praise and glory and honor. I pray, Lord, you'll look at our hearts and our minds, that you'll show any way in us that needs your forgiveness. Lord, please clear away all our trials, all the issues going on in our life. Let us give those to you this morning and right now give you all of our time. Lord, I just thank you for your ministry on our behalf. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is a memorial? What is a memorial? Webster defines a memorial this way: something that keeps remembrance alive, serving to help people remember some event or some person. We know that as a memorial. Or a memorandum is a written reminder that we do not forget or neglect something. A monument. How many have ever seen a monument? It's a lasting evidence of something, a reminder or example of someone or something, something that is noble, something that is great, something you want to carry on for memory's sake. Just look around your home. We have mementos everywhere. It comes from the Latin word meaning to remember. Something that serves to remind us as people or places or events or times that are dear to us. Maybe it's a plate that's been handed down. Maybe it's that baby shoe or that plaque with handprints in them. A seashell, a scribbled note, a mug. You go to my office, I like to collect mugs. Or, Kayla, that trail patch that you're getting ready to head to. Right? Something that reminds us of something. We seem to need these things. We seem to want these visible, concrete jogs to our memories, right? Well, guess what? God often gave memorials to his people for just that reason. We're going to look at a few of those this morning as we get into explaining and looking deeper into the communion service. Do you remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt with that mighty right hand? When he brought them out of bondage, he brought them to liberty, he gave them something to remember him by. In Exodus 12, 14 and 26 and 27, remember it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread at Passover. It says, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped." Here we see a memorial. When Joshua, remember in our Joshua series, when he crossed the miraculously dried up Jordan River, what God tell him to do? God said, go back to where the priest is standing in the middle of the Jordan, one from each of the 12 tribes, and get a stone. Get a stone out of the riverbed and pile them up on dry land. Why? So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Joshua 4:7. You can go to the book of Esther when Israel was delivered from the planned Holocaust of Haman. God gave Israel the Feast of Purim. Why? We see in Esther 9:28, to be remembered and celebrated, or their memory fade. God knows we can have short memories. Purim was a visible practice to keep the memory of what God had done for them alive. God told Moses this in Numbers 10. He told him, remember, make two silver trumpets. Remember those two silver trumpets? He said in verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, he told him in verse 2, to build, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and on the first days of your months, you shall blow those trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. Here we go. I am the Lord your God. He did this throughout the Old Testament. Verse 9, they were to blow these trumpets before going to war so that they would be remembered before the Lord and to remind themselves it was God who gave them the victory in battle. Okay? Verse 10, they were to blow the trumpets before the festivals and before the sacrifices to invoke their memory of what God had already done for them in their past. A reminder to not just go through the motions, but when you hear these horns, remember who they were before, that they were before God, and that God was sovereign to remember, I am the Lord your God. And that's what we're going to do today. Maybe we should have some trumpets like this before worship. Woo! Can you imagine? There's the trumpet. There's the alarm. I remember the Lord. I remember what He did for me. Oh yeah. God wanted His people to remember Him. So many of the sacrificial offerings were given as pictures to remind Israel of these truths. These are all reminders to the mind and the heart. Don't forget. Don't forget. Ordinances and memorials were reminders to God's people of His great work among them. His great work for them. The work He did in delivering them, in saving them, in forgiving them, in keeping them, in loving them. Don't you love that? That's still the way it is today? That God does work for you. He will deliver you, save you, forgive you, keep you, love you. Is it okay that God wants us to remember Him? Israel, they were a special people with a special God. They had the one true God. And they were never to forget that. And as aids to that, God gave them memorials. He gave them ordinances to carry out as a memorial for memory. However, we don't live under the Old Testament ordinances, sacrifices, or memorials, do we? Are you thankful? Where's that lamb? Aren't you glad? We don't have the memorial of Passover or Purim. We don't have the 12 stones or the blowing of trumpets or burnt offerings or grain offerings. All those things had a purpose. They were to remind the people of their God, and they were a foreshadowing of the final work and the final ministry of Jesus Christ, who has come to us, who has died for us, who is alive today. Amen? Lord, please let us not forget You. Lord, may we never forget you. So he does something for us. We are not without a memorial, are we? All those Old Testament memorials and ordinances have been removed, and they've been replaced in the New Testament by two ordinances, two commands, baptism and communion. These two ordinances remind us again as memorials of what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us. What is an ordinance? It is defined by an authoritative decree, an authoritative direction, an order. Therefore, they're not to be disobeyed. They're to be followed. These ordinances themselves were given by none other than Jesus Christ with the intention that they be followed, they be performed, and they be carried out as a memorial for us to remember him and what he did for us. So the communion service given to us by Jesus himself, that's why there's a fourfold repeated note. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This communion service that we will celebrate today is just that. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. It is a visual picture reminding us again of his great work, of his great love, of his great salvation. So right now, before we move on, everybody just give God a round of applause and say, we remember you. Thank you for loving me. Lord, may it never fade from our memory. So this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Normally, we would be in where? John 13, right? We'd be looking at the Last Supper. We're going to go there a little bit later this morning. But since we're in Ephesians on Sunday school, I thought it would be pretty neat to go there. This communion service, reminding us of our Lord's amazing past, present, and future ministry on our behalf, is beautifully described in all its dimensions in Ephesians 5, 25b through 27. Let's read it together. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You will notice here in Ephesians 5 that our Lord's ministry of salvation is exactly in three parts. Verse 25, what he has done. There's the past. Verse 26, what he is doing. There's the present. Verse 27, and what he will do. There's the future. Amen. Now the communion service pictures all three aspects of salvation. So first this morning, let's look at the first one. The communion service is a memorial to our Lord's past ministry in our salvation. This is the doctrine of justification. It is the deliverance of the penalty of sin. Amen, Pastor? Yes. Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself up for her. That is the church. That is for you. He gave himself up. Jesus gave us a memorial for this aspect of his ministry. This memorial, this is the bread and the cup at the communion service, right? Luke 22:19-20, Jesus himself explains the symbols. That night it says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. There in that bread, we see that God has come to us in the flesh as a man to walk in our place. To walk in your place. There in that broken bread and that poured out wine, we see that He has suffered and He died, shedding every drop of His blood for us. He paid the price once and for all. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Everything He went through was for us. In the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," Isaac Watts said this: "See from His hand and His head and His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" There on Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, though He never sinned, He suffered and died as our sin substitute to pay the penalty for our sins. He was substituted for you. But He was able to pay that price. He lived a sinless, flawless life. He did not deserve that. He was not a criminal. You're the criminal. I'm the criminal. I deserved it. There on Calvary, God's holiness was satisfied, but His love was magnified. Amen? Wow. So when you eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember again that moment when we realized by the grace of God that we were a lost sinner and that Jesus did something for us, that He died for us. And we remember that time when we threw ourselves at the foot of Calvary and we accepted Jesus Christ for who He is and what He did. And we gave Him our life through the Holy Spirit. And we remember Him. Amen. The joy of knowing. I'm so pumped about it. The joy of knowing that my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And they're never going to carry me away from Him. I'm saved. Whew. We need a hole over here so this flows. Lord, not only did You save me, my guilt is erased. My shame is gone. It is replaced by His righteousness, and we were set free from sin, set free from death, and I now have eternal life. Praise You, Lord. This is that wonderful doctrine of justification, reminding us that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin by the blood of Almighty Jesus Christ. Thank You, God. Lord, I want to thank You today for what You did for us on the cross, that we're justified in our faith. And as we break that bread and drink that cup, may we remember You in worship and love. In Your name, amen. Second, the communion service is a memorial to our Lord's present ministry and our salvation. This doctrine is called sanctification. It's the deliverance from what? The power of sin in your life. Ephesians 5:26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Jesus, my friends, we know, has an ongoing ministry in the church, an ongoing ministry in our lives today. It's a sanctifying ministry that is progressively accomplished through the word of God, cleansing us from sin as we are convicted through the Holy Spirit. We know this. At Calvary, the blood of Jesus washed away our sins, viewed from the aspect of our guilt, viewed from the aspect of our condemnation. Romans 8:1 is definitely true. But all of us know, and the Word of God tells us, that sadly, since our salvation by the blood, we have sinned and continue to sin often and sometimes egregiously sin. How many believe that? And when we sin, something is lost. Not our salvation, hear me clearly. Not our souls. The past ministry of Jesus pictured in the bread and the cup secured our salvation forever. Boom! I have somebody up here on the drums just to bang those at times like that. Aren't you thankful for that? There is no works-based salvation. That's all of Jesus Christ. But when we sin in this world, there's a break in fellowship with Jesus that can be lost. Our union with Jesus is forever settled, but our sweet communion with Him can be impaired. Don't you like that? Your union is forever settled, but your communion can be impaired, even severed by sin. When sin and disobedience become part of our lives, what happens? We've been talking about this. The joy of our salvation is not felt. The blessed life is not experienced as God would have us experience it. There is little or no sense of His presence in our life, of His power in our life, and life is no longer sweet. We find ourselves in a place we don't want to be. But the Lord who loves us, this very Lord who keeps us, He applies the water of the Word of God to our lives. That may come to you from your own reading of the Word. It may come to you from a friend using the Word. It may come to you on the radio listening to the Word. It may come to you in many forms. It may even come from a foe. Or the Holy Spirit in that small inner voice as He convicts us. But as we yield to the Word given to instruct us, the Word that's given to correct us, to direct us, and encourage us, and we confess our sins before God, He is faithful and just to what? Cleanse us. To forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Man, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus not only died for you, but is alive today, staying with you? Moment by moment, walking with you. His love will never leave you. He will be there, my friends, to pick you up when you fall into the mud. He will be there to pick you up when you fall into sin. He will be there to cleanse you, forgive you, and keep you on the right track to glory as you submit to the water of His Word through the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. What a ministry. This ongoing present ministry in our lives. It should be no surprise, and in fact, it should even be expected that Jesus, on the eve of the cross, not only gave a memorial of His past ministry, which was about to be completed, and the bread and the cup, but also His present ministry covering the entire church age. And He did. That memorial that Jesus gave us to remind us of His present ministry of sanctification is feet washing. In John 13, we'll go there shortly. Many see feet washing that our Lord is simply giving an example for us to be willing to humble ourselves to one another. Is that true? Should we humble ourselves and serve one another? That's a biblical model, correct? But is that what Jesus was teaching that night to serve others as He kneels down to serve and humbly serve Peter? Well, let's look at this biblically. Rather than speculate, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's let Jesus tell us what lesson He is giving, okay? What He intended to teach by washing their feet. Listen to what Jesus said when Peter objected to the Lord washing his feet in John 13:8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This word part, broken down, means no portion. It means no share in me. This is serious. This is way beyond a lesson of humility. If I don't do this for you, you have no portion in me. If I don't do this for you, you have no part in me. The Dictionary of New Testament Theology, a classic study of Greek words, says this. In John 13:8, Jesus makes it clear when he washes the feet of Peter that not only the purified disciple can have any part in him, purification from sin is an unconditional presupposition for fellowship with Christ. When Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, remember, Peter would have nothing to do with it. Why? Because the very thought of his Lord at his feet was a reversal of roles that he could not abide. He could not allow God, Jesus, to humble himself in such a way. Jesus answered and said to him, this is very interesting in verse 7. "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Listen, Peter certainly did know what Jesus was doing. He clearly saw that Jesus was humbly washing the disciples' feet, and he objected strongly to it. It wasn't that he didn't understand that. Jesus is telling him something's going to happen later that you're going to understand. What he did not realize, however, what Peter didn't realize at the moment, was the spiritual meaning Jesus was picturing in washing their feet. Obviously, the spiritual lesson was not humility, something Peter saw clearly. But said Jesus, "You will understand later." That word "understand" is a different word than "realize." It means a fuller, more comprehensive knowledge. Later, after the cross, after the resurrection, and the further revelation that will come in the New Testament books yet to be written with the Holy Spirit, further knowledge will take place. You'll look back and understand what I'm doing for you. So faced with the possible loss of fellowship with Jesus, what did Peter do? Do you remember what he did? He cried out. In verse 9, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but what? Wash also my hands. Wash also my head. Wash me all. If it means I have no part with you, don't stay at my feet. Wash all of me." That doesn't sound like Jesus teaching humility. Peter clearly knew he was not going to have any part with Christ. Our Lord's answer clearly shows that in the foot washing of their feet, Jesus was giving to us a picture of his ongoing ministry in the believer's life of cleansing from sin. In John 13:10 through 11, listen to how he answered. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." Jesus was talking about spiritual cleanliness. This word "bathe" refers to an entire bath. We know this, that the bath is a reference to salvation, in which all our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we were made perfectly clean. Titus 3:5. This isn't about humility as you look even deeper at what Jesus added. Don't overlook this. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Who is Jesus referring to? Judas. I need to wash your feet so you can have fellowship with me. I don't need to wash all of you. For if you've already had a bath, you're already clean. But not all of you are clean, Judas. Judas never had that spiritual bath of regeneration. This wasn't about humility. This is clearly about spiritual cleansing. Judas was not clean. Judas was not saved. But isn't it true, even after salvation, that salvation's bath, praise God for that, we continue to fail. We continue to sometimes sin. The feet represent the dirtiness of the daily travel of life, the sins of daily living. In that day, you may be clean, but they traveled around in what? Sandals. Your feet would get dirty. And as we travel through life, our feet become unclean. We can sin. The feet represent this. As we walk through life, this life, our feet representing us and our walk through life, it represents our thoughts and our actions. We become dirty with sin, and our fellowship with the Lord or our part with the Lord can be impaired without forgiveness, without reconciliation. But when we confess those sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, and the fellowship in verse 6. Look at these paired together. If we claim to have fellowship, there's that word fellowship with Him, and yet walk, there's that walk in the darkness. We lie and do not live out the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. It's the washing of the Word through the Holy Spirit that brings us to confession and gives us forgiveness and repairs our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that? So when as a believer sins, we don't need to be what? Saved again. We don't need the bath of regeneration again. We just simply need cleansed. We need forgiven. And Jesus is right there. Ready to forgive. Amen. Almost every conservative Bible commentary sees that Jesus is speaking of sanctification. I want to prop you up. I want to give you some cool stuff. John Mitchell of the Multnomah School of the Bible wrote of our Lord's amazing answer to Peter, at the cross we were bathed. His present ministry is to keep us clean. He doesn't want to just bathe us once and leave us dirty. He wants to bathe us and continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ and clean us along the way. Yeah! John Scott, who wrote Basic Christianity, said, we can be justified once, but we need forgiveness every day. Jesus illustrated this truth when He washed their feet. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians 5:26, said this, a believer is forgiven every sin in the moment he trusts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. After that initial and full purification from sin, as Jesus explained to Peter, as he washed his feet, periodic cleansing is still necessary. The Word is the agent of this sanctification. The soteriological truth in this analogy is that saving grace makes believers holy through the cleansing agency of the Word of God. Praise God. I'm busting down sweat onto my goggles. Oh, man. I'm so thankful that Jesus is working this way in my life. Listen, Clearly, feet washing is a picture of the humility of God stooping down. But it is a clear picture of the ministry of Jesus cleansing us from our daily sin. Listen to John 13, 14 through 15. If I then, this is Jesus, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. This ordinance is part of the memorial to remember what Jesus is doing for me now. Did Jesus literally mean that we should wash one another's feet? To answer that question, look at how he handled the bread and the cup. We literally partake of the bread and the cup because Jesus said there, do this. He said that here, do this. Do what? Can you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness? We know we cannot do what the bread and the cup symbolize. If I was to be crucified on a cross right now, I would just be a dead guy dying. I could do nothing for you. I can't do what the bread and the cup symbolize. I cannot atone for people's sin. But we can take that bread, we can take that cup, and we can remember the ministry of atonement that he did. So when Jesus said, do as I did to you, we know that we cannot do what the foot washing symbolizes. I nor you can cleanse people from sin. But like the bread and the cup, we can wash one another's feet as a reminder of his present ministry of cleansing us from sin. As you down there, you look and you say, thank you, Jesus. And you picture Jesus Christ's work in your life. So in the bread and the cup, we have the picture of our Lord's past ministry in delivering us from the penalty of our sins. This is the doctrine of justification. In the feet washing, we have the picture of our Lord's present ministry of delivering us from the power of sin. This is the doctrine of sanctification. Now, third, the communion service is a memorial to our Lord's future ministry and our salvation. The doctrine of glorification. This is the teaching of the once and all deliverance from the presence of sin. So no more penalty for sin, no more power of sin in my life, and one day I won't even be in the presence of it. Amen? All because of Jesus Christ's ministry on our behalf. Wow. Ephesians 5:27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How many of you know that one day the Lord will take the church, he'll take his bride, which he purchased himself with his own blood, and who he continually cleansed and sanctified through his word, and he will present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot, without a wrinkle, no such thing, just holy, just blameless, just perfect for him. And he will do that, not you. He will do that, not us. One day, we will stand in glory and our salvation will be complete. Y'all want to give the Lord a round of applause for that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yesterday I could have been my dad. Today it may be me. But one day all of us will be in glory with the Lord who know him as the Lord and Savior. Man. I don't have any rhythm. I wish I could just break dance right now, fall on the ground and twirl around and stand right back up as if nothing happened. Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of talent? I'm right back up. I'm excited about that. We should be excited. We should be in love with what Jesus has done for us, and that one day we know are guaranteed certain future. Man, one day when we stand in glory with Him. You see, His ultimate goal in choosing us and calling us into salvation will be completely accomplished. Romans 8:30, those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That will come to completion one day, right? One day we will be with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. John 17:24, and finally, and eternally, we will be free from the very presence of that nasty sin and all those sorrows that come with it. We will be holy and blameless once and for all. The glorious day is seen in Revelation 19:6 through 9. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Can you imagine when millions of us are saying this? Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. What a day. What a day that is going to be. We won't be sitting there with our faces looking like we're in pain. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe God's Word? These are the true words of God. The bride here is the church, Ephesians 5:27. Those here who are invited to the ceremony are all the Old Testament saints, the redeemed of Israel, the tribulation saints, all there to witness and become part of the marriage supper as Christ in the church at that feast. And all will sit down at a great banquet together called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Whew. There won't be anything like we're getting ready to have today. That'll be some Jesus-prepared food. That'll be wonderful. But guess what? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be there. You will be there. You will meet your loved ones who have died and gone on before you, who are with the Lord right now. You will meet the prophets. You will meet the apostles. But most precious of all, you will meet Jesus. Oh man. Who's looking forward to that? Don't love this life. Love the life God gave you to serve Him, but don't love this life. Now, if Jesus pictured His past ministry, His present ministry, would it not seem strange to not have pictured His future ministry? It wouldn't have. We're about to close here. He did picture that. The future marriage supper of the Lamb is pictured in the Lord's Supper. Remember, on the night before He died, He gave them the bread and the cup. He washed their feet. He also shared His last supper on earth with them. And four times during that time, on that night, in the course of that last supper, He used the meal itself to point them to the future meal He would eat with them one day. In Luke 22:15-16, 28-30, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. When the early church gathered together to celebrate the bread and the cup, they did it in the context of a meal. They called it the Lord's Supper. What else did they call it throughout the church age in the New Testament? They called it what? The Love Feast. The meals were not to satisfy hunger. We know that in 1 Corinthians 11. the meal with a symbolic significance, pointing to that future meal the Lord referred to the night before his death. So let's put this together and close. The bread and the cup, deliverance from the penalty of sin, our justification and salvation. The feet washing, deliverance from the power of sin, our sanctification in God's, in Christ's current ministry on our behalf. The supper, the deliverance from the presence of sin, one day glorification. Praise God, all three aspects of salvation represented in communion. The communion service is the Lord's memorial, something that keeps remembrance alive, serving to help people remember some event, some person, that is Jesus Christ, right? So praise team, come up. In the communion service today, we gather to remember who? Our Lord and Savior. Amen. To love Him, to lift Him up for such a great salvation. When we do this, our faith is strengthened. As we remember Him, He loved us enough to die for us and pay for our sins, and we can say, praise God, I am saved. Our love is stimulated as we remember Him. When we see His continuing work on our behalf to love us and cleanse us from sin, to forgive us of sin, even though He reigns on high, He is nigh to us. He's right there to carry us through our sins and our failures and to forgive us. Praise God for His love, His mercy, and His grace. And it stirs our hope. It stirs our hope to our soul as we remember Him, that one day He will carry us to glory. That our Lord has risen from the grave. The meal is but a reminder. It's a first little course of the everlasting supper which we will one day be at. Are you thankful for that? Victory awaits us once and for all. Are you thankful? Amen. And as we remember Him, we do it and we proclaim Him and we're grateful to Him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, understand that He went to the cross for you. He died for your sins. He became your substitute. And He says, I did this because I love you and I'm the only one who could pay for you. I'm the only one who can redeem you. My body was broken. My blood was shed. If you'll just come to me, I'll forgive you. I'll wash you white as snow. You will forever have my righteousness. But as you walk in life, I will be there with you every step of the way to cleanse you, to grow you, to make you more like me. But I didn't just save you. I give you something. In my mercy, I gave my Son. I, Jesus, came for you. I withhold from you what you deserve. But in my grace, I give you eternal life. In my grace, I give you a kingdom. In my grace, I give you my inheritance. In my grace, I give you the Holy Spirit. Come to me. If that's you today in need of the Savior, please come forward. And if you've made that profession known in your life, if that may have just happened in your life, come forward and identify with Jesus. Now let's stand and sing as we prepare our hearts to go to communion.